I thank you for that kind introduction. It is indeed a great honor to be with you, and I have looked forward to these few days for some time now. And I'm thankful to the congregation here, to the elders here. I want to begin early on and say a word of appreciation for the assistance that was given Wayne and myself and others in publishing the book Seeking True Unity. And it was an honor to be a part of that project and to be a part of you through that project. And we are very thankful for your assistance with that. I'll take just a minute here, since this is Bible class, and at the very beginning, just tell you a couple of things. First of all, mention a thing or two about Spring Hill. The little city of Spring Hill went from about 1,400 people in 1990 to 7,000 people in the year 2000. And today there are over 25,000 people living there, and they're predicting that within 3 years there'll be over 50,000 people living there. There's a good congregation there, the Spring Hill congregation. I have a very good relationship with them, as does the congregation at Spring Meadows. We're thankful for the relationship we enjoy. But they're kind of settled and satisfied with who they are and where they are and don't really want to reach out. That sounds really bad, but I don't know how to say it other than that. And so we wanted to do something that would be maybe reaching out to that large number of people that have moved from all over the United States to that city. And so we started the congregation there about a year and a half to 2 years ago now. And I already received word this morning. We started with about 40 folks, and we had 229 present this morning. And so God has been very good in blessing the congregation there and the work there, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be a part of that work and grateful for that for so very many reasons. But as we're involved in this gospel meeting these next few days, I might ask you to do three things, and you don't have to do these things, but they'll be helpful to us. I know you've prayed for this meeting, as my wife and I have been praying for it, but I ask you to do three things along with us. Number one, if you will, every service, bring your Bible with you. Bring your Bible. It'll be our textbook. It'll be our guide. We'll follow it. And if you find us not following it, let us know, and we'll try to straighten that out. But God's Word is what we try to build our lives around. I believe it's the only book that we really need in life. I love to read, but this is the book. Bring your Bible with you. Second thing, bring a smile with you, if you will. I say that for a couple of reasons. One, it's a whole lot easier to look at folks smiling when you're talking than looking at folks frowning. And so bring your smile with you. You don't have to do that, but that'll be helpful to us. The other reason is, if there are guests present, they'll feel a whole lot more warm reception to folks that are smiling than folks that are snarling at them. So if you'll bring your smile, that'll be appreciated. And the third thing, if you'll do this, invite a guest or two to be with you. They may not come. You may have invited them for years, but this could be the one time that they will come and have an opportunity to hear God's Word, and maybe we'll be able to make some impact, and you will have been a part of impacting them for eternity. I do not think you'll be disappointed if you'll invite a friend, and I'd encourage you to do that. Tonight's lesson will be one that will be really specifically designed toward those who are not members of the Lord's Church, who are those who, in fact, whose faith is very weak, as we talk about the book of John. And so I hope you'll do your best and bring folks tonight. And then on Tuesday evening, I believe it is, if I've got my dates right, my times right, the title of the lesson is Mr. Stranger. And that is also a lesson that if you'll bring your friend with you, did I get that right? Monday night. Monday night's Mr. Stranger. I'm sorry. No, Monday night. Monday night's Mr. Stranger. So we'll study that together. And that's another one, that if you have a friend that you've tried to talk to about the Lord's Church, I do not believe they would go away angry. But I think that the lesson, and I say this because I didn't write it, it's not original to me, it's a lesson I think that they'll enjoy and appreciate having heard and learned from. I'm going to commit to you a couple of things. I'll commit to you to do my very best to be friendly to you this week. I think I can do that, and I'd like to know more about you, to get to know you a little bit in these few days. I'll commit to do the very best job I can in presenting God's Word in a loving, compassionate, but bold manner. We'll do our best to do that. And I'll commit to keeping the lessons just as simple as they can be. Some of you may like that, some of you may not. Some of you, I wish there was more depth. Well, I do too, but that's me. I don't even claim to be the smartest man in the world. In fact, I heard about one guy that claimed to be the smartest guy in the world. He was, not surprisingly, an attorney. And one occasion, he was up in an airplane with a preacher and a Boy Scout, and they're flying along, and the pilot looks back behind him and says, "Gentlemen, I've got some bad news for you. The engine's gone out of the plane. I've got more bad news for you. There are only three parachutes, and I've got more bad news. I'm taking one of them." He grabbed a parachute and jumped out. Well, the lawyer looked at the preacher and Boy Scout and said, "Guys, I'm the smartest man in the world. This world needs my brains, my intellect. There's tort to be reformed. There's litigation to be litigated. There are cases to be tried. This world needs me." He grabbed one and jumped out. Well, the preacher looked at the Boy Scout and he said, "Son, I've lived my life. I'm ready to meet my Lord. I'm ready to face God. My wife's already gone on to be with the Lord. I've seen my children grow up, my grandchildren born. Why don't you take this last parachute?" And the Boy Scout looked at the preacher, and he said, "Don't sweat it, preach. The smartest man in the world just jumped out with my backpack." Well, I will commit to you that we will do our very best to keep these lessons as simple as we possibly can. We're going to spend our time in our Bible class this morning talking about how to live a stress-free life. Some of the secrets to stress-free living. And so if you'll take your Bible and the outline you've been given, I think maybe you'll be able to, a little bit, to learn some things. Let's do start with just a little bit of class participation, if that's all right, okay? We'll try to do this, see how this works for everybody. If you don't have an outline, Wayne's getting some in hand right now, and he will be happy to give you one, and I hope everybody here will have one. And that'll be kind of your ticket for the whole week. No charge when you come in. Just bring that, and you'll be able to get in, and that'll help you in your study, hopefully. Wayne, I think some of the folks over here, I don't know if they got them over here, so... Thank you. Thank you so much. All right. Let's start with some class participation. Let me ask you, what is it that brings stress into your life? What are some of the things that bring stress into our life? Not everybody, y'all don't have any stress here, so we're just going to stop Bible class now. Work. Somebody said work. All right. And all sorts of things come... bring stress in our life at work, don't they? I mean, the amount of money we're paid, the amount of money we're not paid, the people we have to work with or we get to work with, whether we'll have a job or not have a job, all at work brings stress in our life. What else? Illness. The fear of illness. I mean, some of you are old enough that you lived daily with the fear that cancer or a heart attack or stroke or something like that will invade your life. Some of you are living with the fear that your parents will face that or that your grandparents will face that. So illness, that brings stress in our life. Or, you know, if we come down with illness, will the insurance take care of it? I mean, all sorts of stresses from illness. What else? Some of you aren't being honest now, I know, right? Children, thank you. I was hoping somebody would say children. Who said that? They didn't want to admit it there for a second. Did you? Hopefully, nobody's listening. Nobody's looking at you. Children bring stress in our life, don't they? They bring all sorts of stress in our life. From the moment we find out we're expecting, there are nine ladies that are expecting at our congregation. Nine ladies. We have nine little babies. And every week we spend some time praying for those unborn babies. And one got a report about a month ago that there may be some problems with the child. Children, from the time they're conceived until, well, I don't know. I've got two boys. They're ages 21 and 23. My sons are grown, but they're still bringing stress in my life. One is in Italy right now, and he texted or he Facebooked me last week and told me that he's going to run with the Bulls this week in Spain.
He's not. Sure.
Yeah, he says he is. And he said, I'll tell you, Wayne, he said, you know, the big run of the Bulls, I think, is in like March or April every year. He said he found a little small town in Spain for the run with the Bulls. I'm thinking this is like a side carnival, you know, where they really don't take care of the Bulls, and these Bulls are probably meaner than the others. I don't know. Maybe they're just old and slow. I don't know. But so yeah, children bring stress in our life, don't they? All right, what else?
The fear of God.
Yes, the fear of God, trying to make sure that your life is in line with what He would want you to be. We are to have a respectful fear of God. And the writer of Romans said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. God's goodness on those who do right, and severity on those who choose not to live right, but there is that fear of them. And I'm living right. What else? Health. Huge in our culture, in our society.
Conflicts in the church, conflicts in communities, conflicts in the world.
Interpersonal relations. I always put all into one thing there. I mean, difficulties in getting along with people and dealing with others, and that does present itself in all sorts of things. All right. Anything else? I'm sure. Yes, ma'am. It's very, and just kind of start where you started. Families, we said that children bring stress in life. Parents bring stress in our life as well. I'm disappointed none of y'all said that over here. Parents bring stress in our life just like children do, don't they, in many ways. But also the whole thing of if we have relatives who are not members of the Lord's church, it brings huge stress. They're not living right. Yeah. All right. Okay. What I've done is I've gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and taken the time to look at the life of Christ. And we tried to pick out, because if you look at the life of Christ, you find out that He was under tremendous stress. I mean, there were people constantly making demands on His time. He never really had any privacy. Folks wanted to go this way and that way. He had people who were questioning Him, people who were trying to kill Him. He had all sorts of things that brought stress in His life. And if we faced the same sort of stress that He faced, we would have caved in. But as you think of the life of Christ, He was never in a hurry. He knew where He was going. He was constantly at peace. In the midst of all the stress that came in His life, He literally had the weight of the shoulder, the weight of the world on His shoulders. But yet He was at peace. So, what I've done is I've gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And looked at the life of Christ. And we're going today to look at a number of principles from the life of Christ that will bring peace into our life. Principles and things that Christ did that brought peace into His life. So, if you open your Bible to the book of John, we'll start in the book of John. And these are all passages you can look up. John chapter 8 will be the first one we're going to spend some time with. Over in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In this text, Jesus said, I am, and He defined Himself. Realize all the times that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the light, I am the life, I am the bread of life, I am the water, I am the door, I am the shepherd. 18 different times in the Scriptures, Jesus defines Himself. He says, I am this, I am that. Look at verse 18 in John 8. He said, I am the one who testifies or bears witness of Myself. The first principle in order to handle stress in your life is to know who you are. Know who you are. And that is the principle of identification. Jesus said, I know who I am and I testify of Myself. In order to have a balance in your life, you've got to know who you are. Let's move quickly before we make much comment to the second one, and we will call this the principle of dedication, or know who you're trying to please. And flip back about a page or two in your Bible to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, beginning at verse 30, Jesus says, I can't of Myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and My judgment is righteous, because I do not seek My own will, but the will of the Father who sent Me. Look at what Jesus says. I do not seek to please Myself, but Him who sent Me. The second principle in order to learn to live a life free of stress, or at least to minimize the stress, is to know who you're trying to please. The principle of dedication. Not only do you know whose you are, you know, you can't please everybody, but you know who you're trying to please here. I mean, the problem with stress in our life, when we get stress in our life a lot of times, is when we're trying to please all sorts of contingencies. I mean, you know, if you got group A over here and you're trying to make them happy, you kind of get them satisfied. But while you're making group A happy, you're making group B happy. Then you get over here and you get group B all satisfied. About the time you get group B satisfied, group C is unhappy with you. And by the time you get them happy, these folks are... I mean, if you go around trying to please everybody, you're going to be pretty miserable. And you're going to have a lot of stress in your life. I learned this early on in preaching. And you can't please everybody. There's always going to be some folks that don't like you. I remember very well a lady who came to me one time and in all seriousness and said, "Brother Dale, I think you're a very good preacher." And I said, "Well, thank you. That's always nice to hear." And then she said, "But you know, I've noticed that you don't always wear long-sleeve white shirts. And if you do that, you'd be my kind of preacher." Well, I have a long-sleeve white shirt on today. I won't all week, though. I thought, you know, this is ludicrous. This is ridiculous. You got to know who you're trying to please. If I'm trying to please everybody, I'm going to make everybody else miserable. The truth of the matter is, if we'll learn to please God, if we'll make Him happy, and I've got a good friend that says that's the greatest principle of life, make God happy. That's a wonderful principle, isn't it? If you're trying to make God happy, then everybody else, it doesn't really matter what they think. And Jesus settled it here. It was a decided issue. I'm going to please the Father. Now you remember what God's reaction to Jesus was? When God spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And frankly, I settled it a long time ago in my life. I want to please the one person in my life that really matters. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That means if I center my life on just pleasing God, if I just work on that one thing, it settles everything else. And you know, let me tell you something else it does for you. It simplifies life tremendously. Doesn't life get a whole lot simpler when you don't have to go around worrying about, "I'm making this person happy and this person happy and this person happy"? If I'm making God happy, God's really the only one that matters anyway. And the other people, regardless of what anybody else thinks is right, I've done the right thing. It reduces pressure in our life. Principle number 3. Let's flip back to John chapter 8. This time, verse 14. John 8, verse 14. Look at verse 12, now verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going." Principle number 3. You need to know what you want to accomplish. You need to know what you want to accomplish. You need to know where you're going in life. The principle of organization. The principle of organization. Jesus said, "I know where I came from. I know where I'm going." He knew His purpose. He knew what He wanted to accomplish. You have to have a plan for your life. Let me tell you something. If you don't set the priorities for your own life, other people are going to come along and try to set priorities for you. And that's true in every aspect of your life. You think about your work life. If at work, you let somebody else set the priorities for you, you'll always be doing what makes them happy, and you'll never really be able to accomplish things. And you'll live a life of pressure. So in your life, spend a few moments every day in prayer with God, talking to Him, and looking at your schedule, and answering this question. Is this really what I want to spend my life doing today? Do I really want to trade the 24 hours ahead of me for these activities? Now, you can't always control that. But you can control it more times than not. Let's leave the book of John for just a minute and go to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Over in Luke chapter 4, you have an incident where people were trying to get Jesus to do something different than what He had normally done. Jesus was going a certain place and they wanted Him to go somewhere else. They were trying to get Him away from His master plan, trying to keep Him away from His goal. Look at verse 42. The text says, "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place." People are looking for Him. "And when they came to Him where He was, they tried to keep Him from leaving." Jesus is going to leave, and they try to keep Him from leaving. "But He said, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because this is why I was sent.'" And then verse 44 says, "He went right on preaching the kingdom, or went right on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The fourth principle is this. Focus on one thing at a time. Focus on one thing at a time. And we'll call this the principle of concentration. The principle of concentration. I don't remember what grade it was. It may have been third grade. It may have been fifth grade science. But you may remember it. Most of you probably will. Your teacher took you outside. And either she or he or they gave everyone a little magnifying glass. And they took a leaf, maybe a brown leaf, a browning leaf. And they it was on a sunny day. And they take that magnifying glass and they say, now what I want you to do is to take the ray of the sun and focus it through that magnifying glass on that leaf. I never could get mine to burn. But you know, it would turn a little dark there. And the idea was to show the power of the sun. But really what you're doing is showing the power of focused light. I mean, the sun thing, the leaves don't just spontaneously combust from the power of the sun. It doesn't matter how hot it gets. But if you focus it, they will. You see, the power of focused life is a tremendous thing. And Jesus well knew that. He knew where he was going, he knew where he came from, and he knew what he was trying to accomplish, and he focused on that one thing. He said, I must keep on heading toward my goal. I mean, everybody had a plan B for the life of Christ. But you imagine if Christ had lived his life the way we often live our lives. If he had given in to plan B, to what everybody else had planned for him. He kept right on doing what he knew God told him to do, preaching about the kingdom of God. He's determined, he's persistent, and he concentrated his efforts. Principle number 5, this time in the book of Mark. I don't know what your favorite gospel account is. My favorite gospel account is the gospel according to John. But Mark is right up there close to it. I like Mark because Mark kind of goes along with the way a lot of us live our lives. I mean, 16 chapters. Matthew took 28, Luke took 24, John took 21, Mark only takes 16. Written to the Roman people, the military people of that day. These folks were folks that wanted to get it done. Key word in the book used 43 times, the word straightway or immediately. John or Mark is always on the move. Jesus is always on the move in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He went up to the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him, and then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. Look at what he did. He delegated his authority. Now, how do you handle stress? Well, you know who you are, you know who you're trying to please, you know what you want to accomplish. You focus on one thing at a time, and you don't try to do it all yourself. That's that great fifth principle. Don't try to do it all yourself. It is a principle of delegation. And most often in my life, and probably in yours, when stress really begins to weigh down on me, it's when I've overscheduled. It's when I've got more things on the to-do list than I've got time to get done. And Jesus teaches us a tremendous principle. You know why we get uptight? It's because we feel like we are atless, like it all depends on us, like the cares of the world are on our shoulders. If I let go, the world will just fall apart. Let me let you in on a secret. It will not. You can't do it all yourself anyway. Let me ask you a simple Sunday school question, okay? Was there ever anybody that walked this earth who could do it all himself? You know the answer to that, don't you? And that person was Christ. Only one person ever walked this earth who literally... The world really rested on His shoulders. He upholds all things, the book of Hebrews says, by the power of His might. The world literally rested on His shoulders. He also literally could do it all Himself. But He chose 12 and said, I want you to take care of this. He delegated 12, trained 12 others. Point number 6, Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and we move to this one from, if you remember, Mark 4, where Jesus had gone up into the mountain. Luke will tell us he spent all night in that mountain in prayer before he selected those 12.
Mark 1 verse 35 says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went out to a solitary place where he prayed." Point number 6, make a habit of personal prayer. Make a habit of personal prayer. If you want to relieve the stress in your life, I mean, prayer is a gigantic valve that releases the stress in our life. We'll call it the principle of meditation. The principle of meditation. Meditation is a God-given tool for letting off your anxieties. No matter how busy Jesus got, he never forsook the time to pray. And I guess if anyone could have, it would have been him, because he had a direct relationship with God. But he didn't. No matter how busy he got, if Jesus was busy, he made time for prayer. And if he did, don't you need to do it even more? A quiet time. Getting along with God. It's a decompression chamber of life. Where you talk with God and you listen to God as you read His Word. And you look at your schedule and your priorities in life and you get your act together when you start the day. Before Jesus began His day, He waited for instructions from on high. How many of our problems come from our inability to sit still and be quiet? Now, here's a commercial break. You know, we live in a television society and people need a break every once in a while, I've decided. So I'll give you a little commercial break. I'm going to tell you something about myself that not a lot of folks know. I am, in addition to preaching and writing, I am a professional hypnotist. Now, some of you don't believe that's possible, I know. But that's something I do. Now, it just seemed natural. For years, I've been putting people to sleep already. And so I decided I'd do it a different way. What I've learned in doing that is this. People don't know how to be quiet and be still. You can hypnotize anybody if you can get them still and quiet and they're in the right mind. Anybody can be hypnotized. Well, you can't hypnotize me. Well, if you can be still and quiet long enough, concentrate long enough, focus long enough, then you can be hypnotized. You know what one thing we don't like in our culture? We don't like quiet. That was 15 seconds and we had somebody interrupt us. We don't like quiet. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? I mean, we get in the car, what's the first thing we do? Turn the radio off. Get in the house? You don't, but everybody else does. You get in the house, what do? Turn the television off. You get with a friend and they're not talking? What's the question? What's wrong? Why aren't you talking? We, most part, we just don't like quiet in our society. Now, I think you're right that the older we get, that changes some. And I think there's a reason behind it. You know what the psalmist wrote? Be still and know that I'm God. I believe one of the reasons a lot of folks don't know God is they're never still enough. You don't meet many farmers who are atheists. You know why? I think there's two reasons. One, no one has to depend on God, I think, like the farmer does. And the second reason is they spend a lot of time by themselves in the quiet and have to think a lot. They're just closer to God. You see, the reason why a lot of people don't know God is we can't be still. It's a strange habit of mankind that we just don't know where we're going. Rollo May said it this way, "It's an ironic habit of man that when he loses his way, he doubles his speed." It's like the World War II Air Force flyer that's flying out over the Pacific and he's lost. And he radioed in and they said, "Where are you going? Where are you headed?" And he said, "I don't know, but I'm making record time." A lot of us are that way. We don't know where we're going, but we're making record time. How do you start your day? Well, you wake up probably to an alarm, maybe your radio going off with the morning news. You pick up the newspaper and read some more bad news. Maybe you turn on the television before you leave the house and watched this Good Morning America, which usually is more bad news. And if you don't have enough problems by yourself, you add the problems of the world to your shoulders. And by the time you do get to work, you really have those problems. And they're all fed into your subconscious. Instead, why don't we begin our day like Jesus began His day? The morning with prayer. It's a gigantic stress reliever. And periodically through the day, say, God, I can't handle this by myself. I need Your assistance. Prayer recharges you as you isolate yourself with God in a beautiful situation. Make a habit of personal prayer. Number 7. Is there a bell or anything?
Another 5-6 minutes.
Oh man, I can do it in however long or less you want. Mark chapter 6. Jesus had been ministering. They're feeding the 5,000 plus. Verse 30 says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have time, a chance to eat. I've been that busy a few times in my life. Well, you're so busy you don't have time to take a break to eat. Not too many times. Jesus said to them, the 12 disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Principle number 7. Take time off to enjoy life. This is the principle of relaxation or recreation. Jesus looked at these guys and said, you've been working so hard, many days. You don't have time to eat. Let's take some time away. He said, get up and get away. You deserve a break today. And they took the first Palm Springs vacation and went out to a quiet place and rested. The reason Jesus could handle stress so much in His life is He knew when to relax. He knew when to let go. Frequently you find them in the mountains or in the desert just to retreat, to be alone, to rest. Rest and relaxation in life are not optional. In fact, while I know we do not follow the Ten Commandments in this day, and the one that is left out as you read the New Testament is obedience of the Sabbath day. It was so important that that God to Moses said, take time apart to rest. And it's so important that Jesus obeyed that command. And if it's important for Christ, it's important for us. Our bodies need physical and emotional and mental and spiritual periodic breaks. A great passage, according to Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, Phillips paraphrase translation, I'm not a fan of it, but he says it this way, Jesus came enjoying life. One of the things that made the Pharisees so angry at Christ, He enjoyed life. And we think sometimes Jesus was this, rabbinic individual, walked around in flowing robes and chanted, oh, how wonderful life is. You see, Jesus came along and He enjoyed life. He ate with sinners and publicans. He was at weddings. The disciples enjoyed being with Him. In fact, He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. And if Jesus had not been living the abundant life, the disciples, A, probably wouldn't have been there, but B, when He said it, probably would have said, what in the world are you talking about? This isn't abundant life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, God hath provided all things richly for your enjoyment. It's made here to enjoy. The balance is the key here. You need time off. You need to work hard. But you also need to practice creative loafing. Garden, get a sport, a hobby. Anytime you violate any of these principles, you're looking for stress in your life. There's one last principle. Some of you looked at the outline, didn't you? And said 7 and you've got 8. Broad preacher in that can't even count. Well, there is an 8th one here. The 7 principles are from the life of Christ. This 8th one is not from the life of Christ because Christ did not need this one in His life. And that's this one. Give your stress and your life to Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. And you'll have ultimate inner peace and peace of mind when you come to Him as the Prince of Peace. He is the one who said, come unto me and I will give you rest. I'm the great stress reliever. You see, this is the principle of transformation. What we need is not a new leaf. We need a new life. The greatest single source of stress in your life and my life is when we try to live our lives apart from the One who made us and knows how our life should be lived. And when our lives are out of control, that's really the point. They're out of the control of God. And when we don't let God control our life, we will have stress. We'll become a god to ourselves, and we already know that we don't have the knowledge or ability to handle stress on our own. So you need a transformation. You need to take your life and your stress and say, God, I give this to You. Give me a new life. Let God transform you from the inside out by living for Him. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for all the blessings You give us so richly and freely. Father, we pray that we will be Your people. We'll look at Your Word as the guide for our life. Thank You, Father, for Your truths. And Father, we pray that we will live lives that reflect the peace that's in our life through Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.